Just a really quick update on where we're at in the whole hiring process for that role. It's a really important role for us organizationally, and so we've been taking our time. We've got a couple really good candidates that we're doing kind of final interviews with in the next couple weeks, and Lord willing, we'll have that person in place by the end of May. That's our plan. That's kind of our strategy, and Steve has agreed to continue to hold that ministry through May for us, but just wanted to have a moment this morning where we celebrated him. And one of the neat things, this happens all the time at Faith, but there are just these moments where what's going on for us organizationally is what's going on in the text that we come to. And this is just another one of those moments. So this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. And what we see in this passage is the importance of passing off ministry to the next generation, something that Steve has faithfully done here at this church and something that we want to see happen consistently. One of the things that's unique to our church is we are a generational church, meaning we've been around the block for a while. In 2030, we're going to celebrate our 100th year anniversary. The roots to our church go back over 100 years to this church that was called the Full People Gospels Tabernacle. It was a people that were really passionate about the gospel. And anyways, that's the roots of our church. And one of the things that we are beneficiaries of is people that had a view to the next generation and just consistently handed this thing off. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning from Acts chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there with me. And as you're finding your place in Acts chapter 16, I want to just set some context so that you know kind of what Acts is all about, especially if you're new to this church. So we're going through Acts right now because Acts sets the framework for the kind of church that we want to be. And one of the kind of central stories of Acts is this simple story of people meeting Jesus, their lives being changed by Jesus, and then those people don't just like take the transforming power of Jesus and keep it to themselves. They go out into the world and they share it with other people. And the amazing thing that happens is the Spirit of God consistently is empowering this movement of people, and lives over and over and over again are transformed by the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is simply the good news that Jesus is alive, that he went to the cross, he died in our place, and he died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the grave. And now as a risen Savior, he lives to give forgiveness of sin, to transform, to give hope in a future to all who would trust in him. And the really neat thing is the story of Acts isn't over. It's still continuing. Like, lean into this for a moment. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world is kind of a mess right now. Have you noticed this? Right? I don't know about you, but most days I work out. I do work out some, but not most days. That's a lie. Most days I wake up. Some of you are like, you do not work out every day. That's true. Most days I wake up and I'm like, Jesus, now would be a pretty good time for you to come back. And yet he hasn't come back. You want to know why? There's still more people that need to be reached with the gospel. And each one of us has a role to play in that story. This is one of the reasons that we launched Refugee Oasis, right? Because it's not just people in this community, it's people in the world. There are people in the world. There are people all around you. Like, wait, here, okay, let me break this down. One of the things that you've got to grab a hold of if you're a follower of Jesus is God's sovereignty over your life, which means he's actually placed you in certain spheres of influence. He's given you certain gifts and abilities. He's placed certain people around you. Do you want to know why? It's because he wants to reach those people with his love. And so we're in Acts because Acts sets the framework for how that happens. How do we step into that work? And this morning, what we're going to see in Acts chapter 16 is Paul heads out on a new missionary journey. It's his second missionary journey. What he's going to do with this journey is he's going to loop back to the different places that he's visited. And in these places, he wants to check in, kind of see the work that God's been doing since he's been gone. He's going to strengthen the churches that were planted. And when he gets to this place called Lystra, there's a young guy. He's probably about 16 years old. His name's Timothy. And Paul is going to invite Timothy into ministry with him. And the whole idea with this is Paul recognizes, and Paul's about 40 years old at the time, but he recognizes that one day his race will be run. And the story of Jesus doesn't end with him. And so part of his ministry, part of his ministry philosophy is, I better do everything I can to pass this off to the next generation. And I think this is a really important passage for us to grab a hold of. And again, I don't think it's a coincidence that we're in this passage this Sunday. This past Thursday, the elders meet on Thursday morning. The elders decided that as a church, we're going to intentionally pray, invest, and strategize on how to reach the next generation. The elders for probably about the last month and a half has been working through demographics of our church, looking at those demographics of our city, and one of the things that we recognize is there's a huge opportunity in front of us, a huge, massive opportunity to reach the next generation. And while God has been doing some great things in this church so that that's a reality, we feel like Jesus is inviting us to more. And we want to step into more in this season, partly because, like, we're a generational church. And if we don't think about it in this moment in our time, do you know what we'll pass off to the next generation? It won't be a legacy. It'll be a building. That's what a lot of generational churches eventually do. Because they don't think about how are we going to pass off ministry to the next generation. They just get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until they don't fit into their building. And then they sell it to a church plant. And at Faith, we want a different legacy. And so again, the elders this past week, after about a month and a half discussion together as a team, we were like, yep, looked at the data, looked at where we were at as a church, and we were like, Jesus is inviting us. We don't know what the strategy is. We just know he's inviting us to pray about it, to invest financially in it, and then to put together a strategy. Probably the strategy comes first before the financial investment, right? But those three things are what we're going to give ourselves to in this next season of our church. And part of it is, you know, part of it's what's going on certainly in our church. Another part of it is just what's going on culturally. And I've shared some of these statistics with you before, but in case you don't know, here's just kind of a recap of what's going on culturally as it relates to the next generation and people engaging with the Christian faith. So on average, people who attend church in our country only come once every 6 weeks. So before COVID, it was once every 4 weeks, but COVID blew everything up, including that. And so now most people are only in church once every 6 weeks. Additionally, every year about 4,500 churches are closing, and only 3,000 are opening in our country, right? 3,000 new church plants. So in our country, we are losing ground. About 1,500 churches are closing every year, or we're losing that number of churches every year. And then over the last 25 years, so in about a generation, 40 million people have left the church, and nearly 60% of millennials who were raised in the church have stopped attending. So those are troubling statistics. And the Barna Research Group, which is this group of group of people who have given themselves to researching what's going on in culture and in churches, and then providing the church just a great like picture so that especially church leaders can kind of figure out what's going on and how do we plan and pray and strategize around that. One of the things that they came out with in their most recent study is that based on the current trends of all of the children who are engaged in the church today, 75% of them will not be engaged with the church by the time they're 20. So that's sobering, right? And when you come up against statistics like that, you can kind of have one of three options. One is you can bury your head in the sand and be like, nope, not happening here, not happening in our culture, not happening in our city, like we're different. And that would be unwise. The other response would be to get overwhelmed and to be like, no, the sky is falling. The end is near, right? All of that kind of stuff. Third response, and this is where the elders are leading us, is to link arms with Jesus and to believe that through us, Jesus wants to write a different story. That's right. Like, and he does. You know that Jesus isn't up in heaven looking at those statistics going, oh, no. No, he's up in heaven going, who? Who will step into this? Not having all the answers, but who will step in with faith? Trusting that I will do something in and through them. And to me, that's really encouraging. Like, we don't have to have all the answers. All we have to do is what the elders are inviting us to do, which is to pray, strategize, invest, see what God does. What we see in our passage for today is that. Paul steps into Lystra. He sees Timothy. He recognizes, man, one day my ministry is going to be over. So I better do everything that I can to pass this off. So what we're going to look at today is the way that Paul does that and some principles that I think we can learn as the people of God for how to do that well. So this is Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Read the passage and then we'll talk through it together. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. Notice that. We'll come back to it in a bit. But Paul circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decision that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So big picture, here's what's taking place in this passage. Paul comes to Lystra, and again, he's looping back on his second missionary journey to go and visit the places that he visited on his first journey. And what he's doing is he's bringing with them what was decided at the Jerusalem Council. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about this. Jerusalem Council was basically a discussion of church leaders where they were trying to figure out what's central to a relationship with Jesus. And their decision was faith and faith alone. Like, if you want to be saved, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to have eternal life, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to conform to a certain moral standard. You place your faith in Jesus. And the gospel is the Holy Spirit will step into your life, and the Holy Spirit will actually work to conform you to any kind of standard that you do need to conform to. So Paul is going around, he's sharing that message, and he comes to Lystra. And when he gets to Lystra, he sees Timothy. He meets Timothy. And Timothy, he's a young man, most likely. He's about 16, 18 years old. And Paul is in his either late 30s or early 40s at this point. So I point all this out so that you recognize that Paul had some reasons to pass over Timothy. He had a lot of years in front of him, right? At least another 20, 30 years of faithful, effective ministry. And Timothy, he's young. He's a believer at this point, but he's a relatively young believer. Most likely, his mom came to Christ just a couple months earlier when Paul was in Lystra, right? That's probably when she became a believer. So Timothy, he's young, he's untested. And yet Paul knows, this thing isn't about me. It's beyond me. It's a work that God's doing in the world. And so he has this perspective that I've got to do everything I can to pass this off to the next generation. So we're told that Paul wanted Timothy to join him. So here's the calling for us. And Faith, this isn't just for people in their 70s and in their 80s. I labored really hard to help the first service understand this. Right? A lot of times, I didn't think that was funny, but a lot of times, like, we think it's just the old people that have to get a hold of this. So I'm in my early 40s right now, or mid-40s, like 44. So there, cards on the table. I'm 44. And man, there are some things with the next generation that I'm like, I don't like that. I don't want that, like just different things. And not sinful things, just different ways that they approach ministry, different perspectives that they have about the church, different ways that they like to worship, and already I feel like I'm becoming that person that's like, can we just like, okay, personally, again, all cards on the table, like worthy of it all, I just like, ooh, that gets me. I'm like, if we could just sing slow songs like that the whole time, I feel like revival would come. But I'm wrong. There are different things that resonate with me generationally that don't resonate with the next generation. And if I'm not willing to lay that on the table, not going to pass off this thing well. So again, this isn't just for quote unquote old people that have to grab a hold of this, all people. And you recognize that we're here because generations before grabbed a hold of this. They faithfully passed it off to us, and now it's our turn. This is what we get to think about in this season in the life of our church. So again, the calling is to recognize, like Paul, that one day our race will be run, and we better do everything we can to hand it off well. Psalmist echoes this in Psalm 71:18. So even to old age and gray hair, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. Then Psalm 145, verse 4, psalmist writes, one generation, this is the pattern, Faith, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So how does the gospel move forward? How does this thing advance? As one generation gets it in their minds that it isn't about us. It's about us passing this thing off. I remember when we were talking about Refugee Oasis, Steve preached this brilliant message. It's still in my mind. Like our job is to grab the baton, run as fast and as hard as we can into the darkness, and then we pass it off to the next generation. And we let them run farther than we ran. That's what we do. And we've got to have that mentality, or we won't pass off a legacy. We'll pass off a building. So, how's that happen? In this passage, I see four things that Paul is doing that I think allows him to have this mentality and this kind of impact with his ministry. So the first principle is this. First principle is this. Don't write people or places off. Don't write people or places off. So I see this in verse 1 where Paul goes back to Lystra. I don't know if you remember this from his first missionary journey, but in Lystra, Paul was stoned, literally, right? Right? Like the people of that city were so opposed. This is the city where Timothy is, right? People there, when Paul first came, so opposed to the gospel, so hard-hearted, they literally threw rocks at Paul until he was unconscious, and then they dragged him out of the city, and they left him there because they thought he was dead, right? They were like, done. And so Paul, he had every reason to be like, Lystra, no, not going back, right? I'm going online, writing a Google review, one star, hard-hearted people, but I'm not going back there. And yet, man, just like Jesus, Paul is willing to go to hard places. He's willing to interact with difficult people. He doesn't write off the people in Lystra. And it's not in the passage, so this is just me trying to think through maybe part of his rationale. But I think part of like the reason that he goes back, knowing what I know about Paul, is he believes God's sovereign over everything. He believes that even his stoning could be used by God to draw people to Jesus. And so he's curious. He's like insatiably curious about what God might be doing in this dark place. And man, if we're going to reach the next generation, we better be curious about what God is doing in them. Right? We can't just write them off as, oh, look at the statistics, not engaging with the church. It's on them, right? No, we got to be curious. God, what are you up to? You've got a heart for these people, this generation. Like, what are you going to do? And we got to draw near to them then. Right? Go where they are. Can't write off people or places. And I think that's a really helpful word for us to hear because we are notorious for writing people off. You're saying that or you're lying. Like, we all do it. Right? Either with individuals or with people groups or generationally we do it. Like, we're really good at just being like, that person or that group of people or that generation is like, it's just gone. You know, kind of. And yet the heart of God, a heart that Paul has, is I'm going to draw near. I'm going to go back. I'm going to be curious about what God might do. So Paul, he goes back to Lystra, and when he's there, meets Timothy. So the first principle is that if we're going to impact the next generation, we can't write people or places off. Second thing is it's okay if they don't check all the boxes. I think so often when it comes to passing this thing off, we think, okay, they have to have the same maturity that we have. They've got to be theologically formed. You know, they've got, like, morally, they've got to have it all mapped out before we invite them into ministry. And I'm just saying, Timothy, he's 16 years old. He had some things going for him. He was thought well of. But he was still young, still unformed. And for Paul, it wasn't like, you know, that means that I don't get involved. No, Paul thought, hey, what could God do? Another really interesting thing about Timothy is, like, spiritually, his home is an interesting place to have grown up in. Because his mom seems to have a heart for the things of God. His dad doesn't. And no doubt, that impacted Timothy. And yet Paul, he sees it. And he's like, hey, it's okay. He doesn't have to have all the boxes checked for me to pass this thing off. Why? I don't know. It doesn't say in the text. But again, my hunch, especially in reading Romans, where Paul talks all about God's sovereignty, is Paul recognizes that God's a whole lot bigger than he is. And God can take someone that's unformed, and God can form them. And man, I'm so thankful that this is part of my story in ministry. Like, when I got brought to faith, I was 25 years old. Right, like a punk out of seminary. And I thought, man, I know everything. I know what this congregation needs to hear. And in this season, Brad and I would often, Brad's our lead pastor, if you don't know, sent him about a year ago to launch this ministry called Refugee Oasis. And again, I'm 25 years old, think I know everything. Think I'm God's gift to the church. And Brad and I start running together and talking about this, and he's pressing into my life and just saying things like, hey, you recognize that there are actually a lot of people in this church that love Jesus. That was new to me. I hadn't thought about that. I was like, that's a good point. About 2 months into my time here, he was like, hey, you want to preach on a Sunday morning? And I was like, yeah, sure. Where are you going to be? He's like, right there in the front row. I was like, not on vacation? He's like, no, I sense God's given you a gift for this. I want to see where it goes. So I preached that Sunday. We go for a run the next week, and he's like, Charlie, I sense that you've got a capacity for preaching that exceeds mine. And so I want to hand this thing off to you. I don't know what it looks like, but I don't want you to ever feel like you have to leave this place to exercise the gifts that God's given to you. I didn't have everything checked off. I still don't have everything checked off. None of us do. And then if we're going to impact the next generation, if we're going to hand this thing off, well, we've got to recognize God's sovereign. He's got it. So the people that we hand it off to, they don't have to have it yet. Like, we can trust. And is that going to be messy? Is it going to be difficult? You bet. But what it's going to mean is that the gospel work continues way beyond us. Amen. That's what we want. Third principle that I see from Paul is this. Our want goes a really long way. This is in Acts 16:3. Paul sees Timothy, and we're told Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. I think that's really beautiful. Paul doesn't know how everything's going to turn out. He doesn't know. So get this. Paul begins to invest in Timothy. You know what happens to Timothy? He goes on and he leads one of the healthiest, most gospel-centered churches in the New Testament era. He goes on and he leads the church of Ephesus, a church that's known for being just grounded in Jesus and impacting the city of Ephesus. Paul doesn't know that. And he doesn't have a strategy for how he's going to get Timothy there. But in his heart, he has a want to. He wants to see this happen. And so he invites Timothy in, and he's willing to go on the adventure. And one of the things that just encouraged my heart this past week as we were meeting as elders to talk about our impact on the next generation was that reality. Like, all of us in the room were like, we have no idea what this means for us. But we want to. We want to pray. We want to seek the Lord. We want this to happen. And so we're going to begin the journey and just see where the Lord takes us, because we know. We know that when the people of God pray, when they have a want to in their heart, a desire, the Father is pleased with that and responds. So he'll give us the strategy. He'll help us figure it all out, right? So after this service, please don't come up to me and ask, what's the strategy? I don't know. But by God's grace and in his kindness to us, he's going to take our want to, and he's going to transform that into effective gospel ministry. Then the last thing, this is probably my favorite one out of all of them. Principle number 4 is don't make engagement more painful than it has to be. So I'm taking this from Timothy's circumcision. You recognize Timothy wasn't circumcised because he needed to be. It wasn't for him. It was for the church. At that time, the church wouldn't have trusted Timothy in ministry without him going through this very painful process. And again, if you want to get into the details of why this was an issue, you can go back, listen to the sermon from a couple weeks ago. But circumcision was a big thing in the first century. It marked you as someone that belonged to Jesus. Not that belonged to Jesus. That was the whole Jerusalem council. It didn't mark you in that way. But in the Old Testament, it marked you as belonging to the people of God. And so many people were pulling that into the New Testament era. And so one of the hoops that Timothy had to jump through to be welcomed as a leader within the church is he had to go through this incredibly painful process. And I'm like, come on, Faith, let's not be that group of people. And there are so many things that for us, whether it's style of music, dress, speech, right? So many things that we're like, that marks someone as a mature believer. And it just doesn't. Let's not be that community that's like, before we trust you, before we listen to you, before we follow you, this needs to be cut out of your life. Timothy, it speaks volumes to Timothy's character that he was willing to go through it. But I'm like, man, let's just not do that to the next generation. It's painful enough, right? Following Jesus, being ostracized by your peers, especially in a generation that's drifting. So let's do everything that we can as the people of God to just say, hey, we want you here. We want you unformed. We'll trust that God will form you. We want you here. We want to see what God's going to do in you and through you. We're curious. We're not going to pass over you. Now, I'll close by just giving you an image that I've been thinking about for the last couple weeks now. It's this moment in Abraham's life. It comes from Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. I'll read the passage to you and then I'll talk you through what's going on. So Genesis 21, 33, we read, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So this moment in Abraham's life happens when he's probably somewhere in his 80s, 90s. And God's made some promises to him about what he's going to do through Abraham generations to come, how he's going to give him the promised land, he's going to multiply his descendants. And Abraham doesn't see any of it right now. So he doesn't have any of the promises of God. And yet he knows that God's going to be faithful. So what he does in this passage is he plants a tamarisk tree. Now here's what's really interesting about the tamarisk tree. It is the slowest growing tree in the world. It grows less than an inch a year. So you want to know how long it takes for the tamarisk tree to reach full maturity? About 400 years. Right? 400 years. So think about that. In this moment, Abraham plants a tree because he recognizes in 400 years, my descendants are going to be here in this place. God's going to give them the promised land. Like, they're going to be here, and I want to do everything that I can do to set them up well, right? So that in 400 years, they still have shade. They've got some respite. Beersheba, this place that Abraham plants the tree, it's like in the middle of the desert. The tamarisk tree is one of the few trees that'll actually grow there. And Abraham's like, hey, God's going to keep his promises to me. This thing is not going to die with me. And so I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that future generations have some shade, have some respite, some shelter. And get this. 400 years later, you know who's sitting underneath that tree? It's God's people as they come out of the promise. As they come out of slavery in Egypt. So 400 years later, God's people, they're rescued from Egypt. They're making their way to the promised land. They stop in Beersheba. and they sit underneath this tree. Isn't that beautiful? Right, why? Because Abraham recognized one day my race is going to be run. So I want to do everything that I can to bless the people who come after me. May we be that kind of church. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning with open hands and open hearts. We just want what you want for our lives. We want what you want for this place. Father, we thank you for this journey that we've been on in the book of Acts. We thank you for how you're using your word to continue to shape and mold this body of believers. Father, we're so thankful for the generational heritage and legacy that we're already a part of. We're so thankful for the ways that you worked in the past to bring us to this moment. We're so thankful for the people that have lived open-handed with their lives. Jesus, we just pray that in this season, we would do the same. We want to build this church. We want to build our lives in your love. We want to see our city transformed by the gospel. We want to continue handing this off to the next generation. Jesus, we don't know yet who our new student ministry pastor is, but we pray right now for that person that you would bless them, that they would take the baton of Steve's ministry and that they would continue to lead that ministry well. Jesus, we pray that until you return, that there would be a ministry here in Fort Collins. Faith Church, helping men and women to know, love, and follow Jesus. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. We pray it for your glory, and all God's people said, amen.